life versus eternal life. That's our theme this morning. So we're going to come back to John 11. Here's the verses that we are going to start with anyway. So when Jesus had said this, his prayer, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Wouldn't it be amazing to be there and to witness that? But there's an awful lot about this whole story that is really not just amazing, but quite difficult for us to relate to and understand. And I was thinking about just a few verses on what we'll look at next week, hopefully, where Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem, says to the Jewish ruling council, he says to them, "You know nothing at all," he says. "You know nothing at all." And that's how I feel reading this story of the raising of Lazarus, because there are issues and stakes present in the whole story that I can't even begin to fathom out or understand. And remember, we've already thought, you know, probably, well, why didn't Jesus come straight away when he heard that Lazarus was sick? Why did he wait? We felt that that wasn't perhaps what he should have done. Or why didn't Jesus just heal Lazarus from where he was? Because we know he could do that. But he didn't do that either. He didn't meet our expectations. And again, we might be thinking today, well, I suppose he's raising Lazarus because he's wanting to make the sisters happy again. And he wants Lazarus to be alive again. How wrong we are in the way we think about a lot of these things. Because our little view of things, just come to mind last Monday, actually, we went to Dunrobin Castle. And they've got a falconry display there, which is absolutely fantastic. And they brought, one of the men brought out this gear falcon. Is that right? Gear falcon it was. And I had this helmet on, these kind of little eye guards, so that the poor little falcon could only see a little bit straight ahead of it. Because if it could see more, then it would be distracted and go and try and catch the birds or whatever that it could see. And we're a bit like that. We've got this kind of tiny little bit of vision in our lives. And we think it's all we need. And actually, we're hardly seeing anything about the true nature of the world we live in and of God's purposes. Like Caiaphas, "You know nothing at all," he says. I don't think Caiaphas knew very much either, unfortunately. And we don't either. And that's why God wants to give us always opportunities to think more deeply about life. He gave me that opportunity when I was ill 2 years ago, when I was really probably at the lowest point, and things like high blood pressure and anemia and a whole range of other symptoms of kidney failure made life almost unsustainable. And I came to a place where I had, you can't prepare for these things, you can't sort of know how you're going to be, but I did come to a place where I felt completely at peace with dying, with going home to my father, but I resisted it vehemently as far as I could for the sake of my family, for the sake of you and all whom I love. And you prayed, and here I am. I'm alive, apparently in robust health. And I've been made to think about why. Why am I still here? What purposes might God have had and have in that? Was it just that God wanted to spare the sorrow of my family and friends? Or was it that he wanted to spare me from dying, because dying is a terrible thing, we think? Well, I was spared, but the reality is, being spared means I'm getting to live on here with this kind of little broken, half-broken body of mine, I've got to suffer again. I've got to be sad again. I've got to be sorrowful again. I've got to sin again, sadly. I've got to live with sinful flesh. Maybe get sick again and die. And that isn't really so great. On the other hand, I can still be a husband. I can still be a father. And I can still be a friend. I've still got a calling. And I wonder what part God sparing me has in that calling to bring people to faith in Jesus and to life, to help the church to bear fruit, to glorify God, all of these things. And there are lots of puzzles in all of that, because we don't really know. I mean, sometimes we pretend to know a lot more than we really do. We don't really know what's going on a lot of the time, what God's big purposes are. And in this story, it's kind of easy to just read it and just not really delve very deeply and just think, okay, well, he was dead, sister for son, Jesus raised him because he could do it, and life went on for Lazarus, and the sisters weren't sad anymore, and Jesus went off somewhere else. But that's not really the story at all. It's perhaps helpful for us to ask the question, well, how does Jesus feel about what happens here? How does Lazarus feel about what's happening here? I'm saying this because of two things. First one is this. Raising someone from the dead is not resurrecting them. And the other one we'll come to. Living is not the same as thriving. So there's a difference between raising from the dead and resurrecting. And it's important to appreciate that. Jesus didn't resurrect Lazarus, he raised him. So raising is for someone who's dying, and they're at whatever stage they are, decomposing, and God intervenes to make their body able to live again. And they come back and they continue life in this world. That's raising from the dead. Resurrecting is where someone has died, and maybe they died a long time ago. But resurrecting is where God raises someone out of death, but he raises them with a body that is perfect and that is prepared for the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus was resurrected. He wasn't raised in the sense of just getting to live a bit more the same as he was. He was resurrected with a body fit for the new creation. And that's not what happens here to Lazarus. Jesus has the power. He has the absolute power. He is, as we read last time, the resurrection and the life. And he will resurrect everyone. Everyone who's ever lived when Jesus returns will be resurrected. So this is one of the things Jesus says. Do not be amazed at this. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So everyone is going to be raised. Everyone is going to be raised up. To live not again in this world, but to live in the age to come. That's resurrection. But here is a raising from the dead, what you might call a resuscitation. And Jesus doesn't do this very often. And that's very important and interesting. There are only three definite episodes of Jesus resuscitating people in the Gospels. Maybe there are others. There's a hint once or twice that there may be others. And certainly the apostles were used by God to raise people, resuscitate people back to life. But Jesus doesn't do it very often. So he is there. He's at Lazarus' tomb. The way it was, it's a cave. You go in, there's shelves, his body's in one. But maybe there are other bodies, people who previously died. Jesus doesn't raise any of these. When people had completely decomposed, they gathered up their bones and put them in jars called ossuaries. And there'd be ossuaries sitting around in Lazarus' tomb too. People who died a long time ago, Jesus doesn't raise any of them. The tomb next door, Jesus doesn't touch that, doesn't raise anyone. Jesus goes in through the villages, he passes many's a graveyard, many's a place where people are buried or entombed or whatever, doesn't raise them. Doesn't do it very much at all. Now, if it was his purpose just to bring people back to life and make their families happy and so on, I guess he'd have gone around raising up a great deal more. Why does he raise so few? Why does he raise so few people? Well, think about Lazarus. What is this experience like from Lazarus' point of view? So Lazarus dies. He leaves the suffering behind. And we're not told what happens next. We know what happens next with the thief on the cross. Today he'll be with me in paradise, Jesus says. So we kind of assume, probably, that Lazarus goes straight, without his body obviously, straight into the presence of God, into paradise, into heaven. Maybe that it's not like that. Maybe that God sort of keeps him sort of in some kind of sort of sleeping state or something. We're not actually told. It's strange that we're not told. In a way, you'd kind of, first thing you'd be going if you met Lazarus, you'd say, "So what was it like between when you died and you were resuscitated? What happened in those 4 days?" We're not told, but probably he's in heaven. So he's brought back from there. So the next thing he knows, he's in a cold, dark tomb, wrapped up in grave clothes. And he's got to kind of, you know, stagger out of the tomb in his grave clothes. His face is covered. It's suffocating. It must be very unpleasant. Maybe God gives him a special grace of comfort at that point. I don't know. But it's not a pleasant experience. It doesn't seem to be. And then, of course, he gets the grave clothes off, and discreetly people get him dressed and so on. He's got to face the reactions of everyone. Everyone wants to touch him. Everyone wants to speak to him. Everyone wants a part of him. And it's disorientating for him, presumably. It's frightening. It's a reality that immediately he begins to feel. He's in a body again. Bodies are weak. Bodies are problems. He's going to sin again. He's going to suffer again. He's going to experience troubles and sorrows in this life again. I'm not sure that Lazarus is being brought back to a better experience, is he? He's not at all. So Jesus is moved, it says, verse 38. Once more it says, let's show you that verse. Before he comes to the tomb, Jesus came to the tomb, he's deeply moved. It's a very, very powerful word. It's really, really deeply troubled. Now we saw already that Jesus was deeply moved and he wept because of his empathy with the sisters and the mourners. Just his sheer ability to weep with those who weep. Beautiful. Loving. But why is Jesus deeply moved again as he comes to the tomb? And we're not told that either. And various people give different answers to that. But I wonder if Jesus is actually troubled at what this is going to be like for Lazarus, raising him from the dead. It's not the great thing to Jesus that it may seem to us to raise someone back to live again, to resuscitate them, back to suffer and sin, experience sorrow and so on in this world again. I wonder, is he deeply troubled by that? What does that mean for you and me? Well, it's a bit of a puzzle that's often been pointed out by people who kind of poke the finger at Christians, say, you guys are supposed to believe that going to heaven is better, but you cling to life with all your might. Isn't that a strange thing? That we as Christians, we do everything we can to stay alive in this world. And we're supposed to believe that if we leave this world, we're going to a better place. Paul certainly believed that. "I want to depart and be with Christ," he says, "which is better by far," he says. So the question is, do you and I really believe that if we die, it's going to be a whole lot better instantly for us because we've trusted in Jesus Christ and he keeps his promises, and we'll be with him in paradise. That's the challenge. You know, the lack of raisings from the dead in the Bible, it's only a few, the lack of raisings from the dead in the Bible shows us that God's great purpose is not to bring people back to live in a world like this. That is not God's great purpose. God's great purpose is to bring us back to living up in this world completely different to this, where we are resurrected with bodies with completely new powers that live forever, that don't suffer, that don't get sick, and where we live in an environment that cooperates with us and we with it, and all with God. Better by far. So actually, when we see people clinging to life, clinging, God, I do all I possibly can to extend my life as long as possible, never to think about anything other than staying alive in this world, as people do. It's often amazing to see that as people get older and older, in their minds they've always got more time. They never have to think about dying because there will always be more time. And even when they're really, really ill, they're always thinking about more time, more time. Pity the person that clings to this life because they don't think they've got anything else. And that's everyone without Christ in the end. They don't have anything else. Nothing better to look forward to. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, certainly not for Lazarus' benefit. Certainly not. Wasn't going to be a great thing for him. So there must have been some other reason for it. So that brings us on to the next thing, which is that living, that's what we're doing here today, is not thriving. Jesus does not raise Lazarus so that Lazarus is going to be better again. He doesn't raise Lazarus just for the sake of Mary and Martha. He raises Lazarus so that you and I can stop just living and start thriving. We sometimes speak about children's failure to thrive. If they've got some illness, or perhaps they're suffering abuse or something like that, and they suffer and they don't flourish emotionally or physically, mentally, educationally, or whatever, as they should. Well, there's another indicator, spiritually, in a relationship with God. Are we thriving in that indicator? You know, do we thrive in our relationship with God? Because this is why Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, so that people can thrive. Not so Lazarus can live, because it's not going to be so great for Lazarus. He's almost like a sacrifice in this situation, because life's got a whole lot worse for him being brought back. But it's so that we can thrive. So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." So he's praying, but not because he has to. "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." So why is he raising Lazarus? For the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. So that's the important thing. And once Jesus has said that, immediately he raises Lazarus. So he says, I'm about to do what I'm about to do for the benefit, not of Lazarus, not even of Mary and Martha, but for the benefit of everyone standing here. There's quite a lot of different people standing there. And it's for their benefit, not for Lazarus' benefit, that he's raising Lazarus from the dead. Many people have claimed to be from God who are not. Yeah. But Jesus also claimed to be from God. He claimed to be the man sent from God, as it says there. And we know which one we can believe. Because no one else, in the next breath, after claiming to be sent from God, has then gone and raised someone from the dead. So Jesus is entirely different to everyone else. You know, you get people coming and going. They come and they say, follow me, I want to show you the new religion, I want to show you what God wants, and the new way to God, and so on. None of them have raised people from the dead. Don't listen to them. Don't be confused in the religious landscape of 21st century world that we live in, where there's all kinds of religions. We live as we keep hearing in a multi-faith society. Well, what we do, but Christianity is different. And it's different for all sorts of reasons, because it's not a religion of what you do in order to impress God. It's a religion of what God's done to save you, because you can't impress Him. And Christianity is a religion, if you can call it a religion. It's really a relationship, it's life, with Jesus at its head, who raised Lazarus from the dead. No one else is like that. You could look at the other religions. No, just people made up stuff. But Jesus was sent from God, and we know that because He raised Lazarus from the dead. And the Father gives Him that power at that time to do that. Because in the Father's thinking, all the suffering that Lazarus is going to have to endure by being brought back to this world, hauled back to this world almost, is in the Father's mind worth the great prize that they may believe that You sent Me, as Jesus says. The great prize is not getting Lazarus back from the dead. The great prize is many, many people are going to believe. It's like what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, that's the prize. Many of the Jews who come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, they put their faith in Jesus. That was the great prize. Not making Lazarus alive. That was the great prize. And Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Our present sufferings, Lazarus' sufferings, well, it's worth it if Lazarus suffers so that many people can experience glory. Sometimes we have to suffer too, in order that we may experience glory. God is very willing to afflict your life in very troubling and painful ways, if it means that you stop just living and you begin to thrive with Him. God is very willing to bring hard things into the world and hard things into your life if at that point you turn to Him. Because this life is not living. This life is not the great thing that God has planned for us. This life is not the very best. This life is not... it's just like shadows, just like I said in the children's address. It's just a place where we make the best of it, and we try to kid ourselves that this is really great and that people are really good and all the rest of it. And actually, if we could just compare it for a minute, if we could just go and see into paradise, or if we could just go particularly and see into the new creation and have a look at what it's like there, we would look at this place and say, whoa. Why would anyone, like Tony, why? I don't want to live here. It's dirty, and it's noisy, and it's grimy, and it's smelly. It's sinful, it's sorrowful, it's suffering. Satan's here. Why would we want to make this our great prize? This living that we do here is not thriving. And the great prize is so that, well, as Jesus says, that they may believe that You sent Me. Jesus says to Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. Not so that Lazarus could have a better life. No, indeed, not Lazarus was a sacrifice in this situation. But so that you can have a better life. So that you can look at what happened to Lazarus and say, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus really must be sent from God. Therefore, I must believe in Jesus. Because, you know, what if I don't believe in Jesus, then I'm saying this world is the best that I can have. And then you're going to lose that, because all die. So let's not back this life like it's all it is. And let's try and challenge people around us to not just to back this life. Let's try and get people to look and believe that there is better. Well, I spoke about the man from heaven to the children. Jesus is the man from heaven. Are we like the little boy or girl in the story? Are we trying to impress the man from heaven with what we have here? I'm trying to impress him, trying to impress Jesus, but trying to show him the best bits of our lives. Like we're sort of me. We've got like a, we keep posting to Jesus, hey, look at this. Look at this. I'm in church this morning, Jesus. Look at me. I hope you saw what I just did to help my neighbour. You know, I hope you saw how honest I was with my tax return. You know, I hope you saw that, Jesus. You can't impress Jesus about this life, because this life is, as the little boy or girl said, it's rubbish compared to the glory that will be revealed. So let's make sure that we have that perspective and we understand that. We're going to make the best of this life, but we know it's going to be tough. We know there's going to be challenges. But Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and of course Jesus himself was resurrected from the dead because God is telling us that it's Jesus who's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one else. And that therefore we have to put our trust completely in Jesus Christ and rest everything upon what he has done for us and who he is for us, and follow him. And it's not just for us. This is for the whole wide world. God help us to live that way. Let's pray for a moment together. Let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for these great things. They stagger our understanding, our imagination even, just to see what happened on that day when Lazarus was raised. We don't know how that can happen. It's truly, truly a work of God. And we thank you, Jesus, that you yourself, having died for our sins, were raised from the dead. So Lord, why would we look anywhere else, to anyone else? Help us, Jesus, as the first followers of yours did, because they saw you raised Lazarus, because they saw you after you died and risen from the dead. Help us to live in the absolute confidence that you have better for us, and that you are indeed sent from God, from the Father, and that, Lord, if we trust you, you will never let us down, and you will lead us into glory. We worship you now. Amen.